Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight. We're going to begin our study on page 9 of your notes as we continue on in this very important study of the history and the importance of Israel. And before we begin our study this evening, let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to study things that pertain to the nation Israel. We thank you for her. We thank you for what she means to you. We thank you for what she means to us. We pray that we would be cemented in our doctrine and theology. We pray that you would, as we know Israel is the apple of your eye, that you would be pleased with the fact that we are a church who takes her seriously, prays for her, and loves her. Thank you for the people who've come out tonight to share in the study. We pray you take notice of each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess you could open your Bibles about 1 Samuel 12. We're going to do some work tonight in Samuel, and also we're going to do some work tonight in some other books like Chronicles. Now, we are to the point where Israel has come through that series of judges that we discussed last time. And those judges were men that were raised up by God to actually bring Israel back into a right focus on the things of the Lord. We listed 12 judges. If you make Deborah and Barak each a judge, then you end up with 13. But we combined Deborah and Barak to make 12 judges. The last judge that was raised up as a judge of Israel before we go to the kings is Samuel. And if you would open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 12, this was a text that we actually looked at last Sunday night. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, Samuel is basically just giving a panoramic overview of the judges of Israel in this particular part of the text. And in 1 Samuel 12, 11, then the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. So Samuel is really the last judge that is in existence. He was born somewhere around 1105 B.C., and he judged and ministered from the years of about 1105 B.C. to 1015 B.C. Now, if you're open to 1 Samuel, go over to chapter 25 and verse 1, and we read in chapter 25, verse 1, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him." And if you want to date his death, a year that would get very close to a death, because this is not in your notes, would be 1010 B.C. That's somewhere very near the time when Samuel dies. Now, during the judgeship and ministry of Samuel, and Samuel was very unique because he not only functioned as a judge, but he was a prophet of God. He functioned as a priest of God, which was a very unique leader in the history of Israel. But he was the one who ultimately was used to actually become the transition man between the judges and the kings. And the first king that we've been seeing as we've been going through 1 Samuel to come into existence was Saul. And Saul came into existence by God's permissive will. It wasn't the will of God at all for them to want a king. He wanted his man to lead them in regard to his prophet that would be raised up, who would communicate the word of God to Israel. All they had to do was obey him, and they would be blessed of God. They didn't want that. They wanted a king like all the other nations. And so Saul becomes the first king of Israel, and the date of that is about 1050 B.C. In 1050 B.C. Now, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 for just a second. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In fact, this is the text we're going to be looking at on Sunday night. 1 Samuel 13. Now, there's some question about the numbers that we'll deal with extensively Sunday evening, but I do believe they're accurate in verse 1 of chapter 13. Saul was 30 years old, and you'll notice the 30 is in italics, when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel, and you'll notice the years 40 is in italics because there's a question about the years. But I think we learn here from 1 Samuel 13, 1, that when Saul began to reign, he was 30 years old. So if he begins to reign at 1050, that means he was born in 1080 B.C. That was the birth of Saul around 1080 B.C. Now, you'll notice it says that he reigned 42 years, but I want you to go over to Acts 13, if you would. We're coming back to 1 Samuel, but go over to Acts 13. And in Acts 13 and verse 21, we read from the pen of Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, Then they asked for a king. Notice verse 20. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So you have what appears to be a discrepancy of number, because you have 40 years he's reigning as king, and in 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, we have 42 years. I think the explanation for this is, you'll remember in going through 1 Samuel, those of you that have been in that series, that in chapter 10 and verse 1, Samuel anointed Saul as king in a private ceremony in chapter 10 and verse 1. And then when you get to chapter 11 and verse 15, you have this national public ceremony that takes place. And you probably do have about a two-year gap between when Samuel anointed him privately and this public acknowledgement. So from the time he's publicly acknowledged, he does have a 40-year reign, but the 2 years, making it 42, would have been the 2 years that he was just quietly out working until finally he came into the national limelight. Now, he reigns until about 1010 B.C. If you want to write that down, he reigns until about 1010 B.C., and then ultimately Samuel dies. Now, he was the first king. For several years, Israel didn't have a king, but this is a turning point for the nation Israel nationally. God gave her Saul, and for the first three kings, and the first three kings of Israel are Saul, David, and Solomon. Those are your first three kings. And for the first three kings, you have them reigning over Israel as a united nation. But after Solomon reigns, the kingdom divides, and there are kings for Israel, and there are kings for Judah. Now, the kings of Israel to the north will last from this time on until the Assyrian captivity. And the Assyrian captivity takes place in 722 B.C. The kings of Judah in the south will exist until the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. And after those dates, after 722 B.C. and 586 B.C., the kings disappear, which becomes significant because there will come a king that has been promised to come and reign. That king will show up. Unfortunately, they'll reject him, and they're not going to get him back until he comes back another time and finally says, "I am the king that you rejected the first time." That, of course, is Jesus Christ. So Saul is the first of the kings. Saul is removed by God. I'd like you to, in 1 Samuel 13, notice verse 13. We're actually going to see this Sunday night. Samuel said to Saul, "You've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And then if you go over to chapter 15 and verse 28, "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you.'" So he is literally removed by God. God allowed Saul to be king by his permissive will. It was never his perfect will. But what we have to say, that is a major event. When God switches from the judges to the kings, that is a major event in Israel's history, so that's event number 5. Now, event number 6 is monumental, because what you get here is you get God's specific, declarative, perfect will in David becoming the second king of Israel. Now, 1 Samuel 13, 14, if you're still open there, 1 Samuel 13, 14, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The first king that God appoints in his perfect will says he will be a man after my own heart. And this, of course, is King David, who will have a lasting, lasting effect that we're going to track as we work our way through the history of Israel. Now, David's total reign over Israel will be from 1010 B.C. to 970 B.C. And he was born in 1040 B.C. He is the eighth son, the youngest son of Jesse. There's basically two phases to him being king. First of all, if you look at 2 Samuel 2:4, We read in 2 Samuel 2:4, then the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. So David becomes the king of Judah in 1010 B.C. And then if you go over to 2 Samuel 5:3, we read, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed king over Israel. So he becomes the king of Israel 7 years later in 1003 B.C. So he's king of Judah in 1010 B.C., becomes king of Israel in 1003 B.C. This is a critical event because David becomes a divinely sanctioned dynasty royal king that God promises will ultimately have a kingdom forever. God promises that through him will come the king who is going to rule and reign forever. I want to show you that. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to notice, if you would, verse 8. Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So David is a man who is ultimately given this great kingdom. I want you to go over to, hold your finger here because I'm coming back to this text. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 13, if you would, for just a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And we read in verse 5, in 2 Chronicles 13:5, do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever, forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Now this covenant of salt thing shows up in the book of Numbers, and it basically, well, let's go back and see it. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. You'll notice in verse 19 of Numbers chapter 18, we read these words, Numbers 18:19, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. The covenant of salt is language that describes an unchanging eternal covenant. An unchanging eternal covenant. So what God is promising David, and what is stated for us in 2 Chronicles, is that David is going to be the one, there will be a kingly reign through him that's going to rule forever. It'll be right out of his family who's going to rule forever. Now we need to remember that promise. We need to remember that promise because the kings are going to disappear. The kings all disappear. With the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, the kings are gone. Yet God has made a promise that one from David's family is going to reign and rule over Israel forever. Obviously it hasn't happened yet, and obviously it certainly hasn't happened tonight. So we would say, if the word of God is true, this still is going to happen. It's still a moment in time where this is all going to go down, because that's exactly what God has promised. And by calling it a covenant of salt, he's saying this is an unchanging covenant that will never go up. It never goes away. This is an important covenant. So what is promised is descendants of David are going to rule forever. And they did rule for about the next 400 years as the kings of Judah. And then they will disappear until the Davidic king came. He came into his own. And he came as king. But of course, we know when he came to Israel the first time, they rejected him. And ultimately, they're not going to see him again until this nation finally actually figures this out, which will take the tribulation to cause them to figure it out. But that's a critical event. When David becomes king, that is a monumental event in history. Now, as I've said, we're going to take this timeline and break it down into probably 80-some or 90 events. And I have to try to assess it and say, well, is this critical to Israel or not? I mean, so it is a subjective. I acknowledge that. But that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to say these are the major events in Israel's history that are critical to her and for us to understand. And certainly, when David becomes king, that is a major event. Now, a seventh event that is a monumental event in Israel's history is David makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel. As long as you're open to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Notice verse 5. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here." Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house." So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Millo inward. David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees, carpenters, and stonemasons. They built a house for David, and David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Now, David makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel, and he didn't just dream this up, by the way. He wasn't just sitting around saying, "Well, where shall I have the capital of Israel?" I want to show you some text out of the book of Chronicles. The first one I would take you to would be 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "He said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, Since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Obviously, God, who talked to David, told him the capital that I have chosen that you are to make the city is Jerusalem. That's to be the capital of Israel. Now I'd like you to go to 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11. Verse 1. "Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, Behold, we're your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord through Samuel. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," that is Jebus, "and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, You shall not enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion," that is, the city of David. "Now David had said, Whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be chief and commander. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore it was called the city of David. He built the city all around from Millo even to the surrounding area, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." So obviously, David was the one who got a message from God, revelatory message from God, that Jerusalem was to be the capital of Israel. And there has always been, ever since this moment in history, there's always been a Jewish presence in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem has been a war-torn city. In fact, you'll see a lot of that as we work our way through these other timeline episodes. She's been attacked 52 times. She has been captured and recaptured 44 times. She has been besieged 23 times. She's been destroyed 2 times, once by the Babylonians and once by the Romans in AD 70, which will become key events that will become critical. Now, the reason why this is so important is because we are living in a time when in 2017, President Donald Trump decided to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and this is the first major country in the world to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel since 1948. Since 1948, we became the first country in the world, major country in the world, to say Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And when you make that statement, you are lining up with the 7th key event in Israel's history, and that event was when David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Now, the 8th critical event was Solomon becomes king of Israel. Now, Solomon is born in 991 BC, and Solomon becomes king in 970 BC. And he will be the last king who reigns over Israel as a united nation. And it won't happen again until there's another king who comes who will reign over her as a united nation. After Solomon, the nation's going to split, with 10 tribes of Israel going to the north, and they'll have their kings, and you have 2 tribes of Israel going to the south, Judah and Benjamin, and they will have their kings. Each group will select their own kings. But Solomon is an important man when it comes to Israel's history. Now, David, his father, always had a special goal. And if you go over to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, we learn in verse 1, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies," we're talking about David here, "that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains.' Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.' But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Now, David is burdened, and David wants a temple built for God. Once Jerusalem has been established as the capital city of Israel, David is not content with the fact that they're worshiping God in a tent. And he says, you know, here I've got a nice home, and we don't have a proper place to worship God, so he has a heart that wants to build a temple for God. Solomon is the one to do it. And Solomon, and this is the 9th critical event in Israel's history, Solomon builds the first temple in Jerusalem. As long as you're open to 2 Samuel 7, if you would look at verses 12 to 13, we read, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men." Now Solomon, he begins construction 480 years after Israel comes out of Egypt. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. By the time this study is over, you'll be familiar with Kings and Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 6. We read in verse 1, "Now it came about in the 480th year, after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." So he begins construction of this temple in Jerusalem 480 years after Israel comes out of Egypt. So, we know from our previous studies that Israel came out of Egypt in 1446 B.C. So if you take 1446 B.C. and you subtract 480 years, we know that he began building that temple in 966 B.C. Now, that's when it started. But if you go over to 1 Kings 7:38, now I've got the wrong reference here. 6:38. Change it in your notes. In fact, verses 37 and 38. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's the fourth year of Solomon's reign. In the 11th year, which is the 8th month, the house was finished. So you have, that's the 11th year of Solomon's reign. From the fourth year, the house was finished throughout all its parts according to all its plans. So he was 7 years building it. And that means that the dates of building were 966 B.C. to 959 B.C., ultimately, it is finished in the 11th year. He starts it in year 4 of his reign. He completes it in the 11th year of his reign. And that would mean that he built this thing from 966 B.C. to 959 B.C. So about 40 years after David made Jerusalem the capital, you have this temple that is complete. So this is an important event in the history of Israel, and he is the one who's authorized to build it. And ultimately, this temple is completed. So we have very precise dates here. This is a critical event. And this becomes a very important event that's even relevant for today, because there's a lot of talk about this temple and the need to get this temple rebuilt. And we're going to actually see that as we go through the destruction of the temple. Now, the next event that happens, you have three key participants in this divide, and I think I'm going to pause here because our time is gone tonight. We're going to pick up Israel's division starting, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. So thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.